Let's read in James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. New subject. We're still looking at faith to the end here. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Another new subject. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Another subject. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I'm going to ask Steve Benson if he'll lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, for the opportunity we've had to be at this retreat, thank you for getting us all here, and for the blessings of the meals, and Father, especially for your word. We ask you to bless it tonight, and help us as we wrap up our day, focus on you and upon the subject, and may you bless the speaker, and Father, may you grow in grace and the knowledge of yourself.
Amen. We got pictures. I know you're tired. At the end of the day, I saw Jacob and AJ laying on the pew out there. You can stretch out on that one back there if you want. Now, let me give you my outline before we go into some of the details here. And it's a challenge for me anyway to do an overview because details are important. We're going to try to do both. We can't get into too many details. The first point we're going to look at is the patience of faith in verses 7 through 11. That's primary here. Okay, and then we're going to see the principle of faith. And then we'll see the prayer of faith. And then the pursuit of souls by faith. Okay, now, each one of these has to do with a very important principle, and that is the coming of the Lord. You have it three places in our context. That is the end that we're looking for, right? You have, we'll put it crudely, either the upper taker or the undertaker, right? We're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end. That's the time when Jesus will come back. It's an imminent appearing. Little children, abide in him, that you won't be ashamed before him at his coming. And let's go to one key passage on the subject. 1 Thessalonians 4, you know it probably. It's called our blessed hope. We won't be disappointed. It's a living hope because Jesus is living. It's a sure hope, Hebrews 6, because God cannot lie. So we have, you know, hope in the Bible is faith plus glorious anticipation. So we've got something to look forward to, but it's the end. Right? It's the time of seeing Christ. It's the time of conformity to Christ. It's the time of judgment by Christ. And Let's read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," Christians who've died, "that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," you believe that, right? That's the gospel. "So, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So that's our blessed hope. It's not a negative thing. No, we're not looking for the Lord coming in judgment on the world and partaking of that. It's not been appointed unto us to obtain for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Now, in our context in James, if you go back there, you notice in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And then in verse 8, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And then verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." You realize that's the time of our judgment as believers, where we'll give account. It's not a judgment for salvation or loss of salvation, but it's a judgment for reward or loss of reward. If you believe in the judgment that Jesus accomplished a couple thousand years ago in the payment for our sins, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. However, we will give account. So we want to finish well. We want to hear his commendation, right? "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So how can we do that? Now, this is what this context will tell us. This is the setting, the coming of the Lord. So the faith to the end is a fitting title here. The end being, we're going to be with the Lord someday. You know, we don't, let me stop for a moment. You don't think about it as much when you're younger. You do when you're older. And you know Psalm 90, that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever God formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And then you have man, mortal man, and 70 years, 80 years, we're soon cut off, we fly away, so teach us to number our days. Well, we want to make it count, don't we? In the light of eternity, we're going to be with him. How can we prepare ourselves? Now, four things we've seen: patience of faith, principle of faith, prayer of faith, pursuit of souls by faith. Now, patience, actually, we have two Greek words for patience in our context. One is macrothumia, and it means to be long-spirited, long-tempered, long-suffering. This is where you do not quickly retaliate. This is where you don't have a short fuse. You've got a long fuse. That is the thought here. And that's used in relation to the farmer, in relation to the prophet. But then for Job, you have to have some of these details. For Job, it is the word we heard last night, hupomone. And that is the word to mean, it means to bear up under and to persevere. It is the verb is to endure. We count them happy who endure. And so that's used in relation to Job. Now, let me break out a little bit from the order of the context, if I might, just to look at the illustrations, because it may help. And we have three here. We have the farmer, we have the prophets, and we have Job to illustrate for us patience. Now, I've always admired a farmer, because farmers are patient. Did you ever notice that? I'm not of that temperament myself so much. And I want to get it done. I'd like to get it done now, you know. But a farmer, okay, they plow the ground, they plant the crops. Unfortunately, now they put the insecticides on. I see them from the field behind us, and then it's a long period of time, right? That it grows up. Here's a picture of him, the farmer. Okay, I used to visit a lady in a nursing home. She was retired from farming, And this, in fact, Wellston, Ohio is where this was. And she had hands like leather. And I got to talking to her. She talked about her 14-hour days in harvest time. So farmers work. You know, don't think that it's an easy life to be a farmer. But one of the aspects of a farmer is they're waiting for something. They're waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And as our context tells us, the early and the latter harvest. And with long patience they're waiting for it. So it's something good that they're waiting for, right? By the way, you could compare that with spiritual fruit. You can compare that with the fruit of souls. If you faint not, you'll bear fruit in due season, Galatians 6:9. You got to have patience. A lot of comparisons, right, between the sowing of the seed and the fruit will come. God brings the fruit. And so the farmer, there's one example for us. Okay, secondly, you have the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They suffered affliction, and they're an example of patience. Now, the prophets had a high purpose. They were a mouthpiece for God. And they were speaking in the name of the Lord. And in doing so, they suffered affliction. The word means hardship. And they were known to have suffered greatly. Jeremiah was imprisoned. Jeremiah was lowered down into the pit with a mire. Jeremiah was in the stocks. Jeremiah was beaten. He suffered affliction. But we see the patience. They had a God-given purpose to speak the word of God. We have a God-given purpose to speak the word of God. As we've heard already, you won't be liked necessarily. You're not going to be treated well for preaching the word. There'll be some patience that's necessary. And again, this is the same Greek word, makrothumia, which means long-tempered. You want to do it with, be long-spirited about it. Don't retaliate. Don't worry about it if they give you flack, saved or unsaved. And so be patient in that role of, in our case, forth-telling the word, right? And so, very important. And then Job. Now, we heard about Job in James 1 last night. In fact, it is the same Greek word there, hupomone, in James 1, as it is here. The patience of Job. Now, you might recall what Job went through. Job, he lost everything in a day, right? He lost all his wealth, all the cattle. He lost all his children. And he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then, of course, you have another encounter between Satan and the Lord. Job doesn't know any of this. He doesn't know what's going on. And then he smites him with boils from head to foot. It was so bad, you couldn't even recognize Job. And again, Job says, "Shall we receive good and not evil from the hand of the Lord?" In other words, adversity. Now, through it all, you recall Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last, though worms destroy this body, in the latter day, I'll see my Redeemer. I'll stand on the earth." I gave you a poor paraphrase there. But you see the patience of Job. You see the endurance of Job. Job bore up. And so we have examples. Job is an example. We saw how he is doubly blessed. And by the way, you see the end of the Lord, which means the goal, the conclusion of the Lord, and how he was very pitiful. It means full of compassion and a tender mercy towards Job. And he greatly blessed Job. So be patient. Now, you may have circumstances that you're in. Well, I know some of you do. I know it's difficult in church planning. I know it's difficult in living sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult to wait and you're waiting on the Lord for something in your life. You're looking for answers. You're looking for guidance. Well, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, don't throw in the towel. Don't be short-spirited about it. Be long-tempered in the thing. Hang in there. Bear up. You know, you'll succeed if you bear up. You will if you are determined about it. You persevere about it. And so this is a great lesson here in this first portion. Now, When he gives these three examples, intermittently he also gives an exhortation. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Notice, and I'm not taking this chronologically, but notice if you go back to verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. In other words, you be long-tempered as well. And then he says, establish, which means make firm your heart, and to fix, to set, to make fast. And in fact, it's the word that's used of Jesus Christ in Luke 9:51. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was fixed about the thing, right? He knew that was his purpose, and he went to the cross. And so, be patient, and that's the word long-suffering again, but make firm your hearts. Now, it's obvious we can't do that. We can't do that any more than we could tame the tongue, as we've heard. God establishes our heart. He does it by His Word. He does it Himself. Let's go to Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:6 says, ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I'm going too fast. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, what's connected with the being established in faith? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, notice this, so walk in Him, rooted and built up, established in the faith as ye have been taught. In other words, there's a connection. You might recall in Pastor Hickson's message about the faith in affliction. What is your reference point? You go to the Word of God. So how can you be established? How can you have this kind of patience? You go to the Word of God. You cling to those promises of God. God's Word will establish in the faith. And then let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. There are no shortcuts in this. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So God establishes you, but He uses means. Now let me be specific about this, if I might, as a pastor. You want to get all the Bible you can get, you know. You want to, when the church doors are open, you want to get the Word of God. When you have an opportunity, which you're obviously availing yourselves up at a time like this, it is a shot in the arm, isn't it? You get Christian fellowship, you're getting the Word, you're getting the fellowship, you're getting united prayer. We need to do all that we can do. We have a study program. I know they do in Athens and in Butler. And the desire that we would have in leadership is that Christians would really take Bible study seriously and become established in the Word, because there's a very close connection between that establishment in the Word and establishment of your heart. So I would challenge you in a new year to go farther with that. Go farther. Well, it's nothing like the Word of God itself, but to pick up a commentary or two and try to make progress along that line. And it's like the growth of a tree. You don't see it right away, but it will come, and there will be a firm establishment if you do that. Well, so much for my on-the-side exhortation. Now, he says also back in James chapter 5, grudge not, which means murmur not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Now, that really is a practical expression of not not being long-suffering. And so, you know, when a person begins to fail of the grace of God and they're not bearing up, it's somebody else's fault, right? And they begin to murmur. You see it before you hear it type of thing, you know. There's a complaining and the murmuring, and that's a bad sign. So God can give the grace to endure. And then finally, we count them happy who endure. In verse 11, that means blessed. We count them blessed who endure, who bear up under. And how? How is a person blessed? Growth will come for those who endure. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. In other words, You go through trial and you bear up underneath that. There's a development of Christian character that's going to come if you endure. And God's work will be accomplished with the endurance, or the fruit eventually will come if you endure. The reward will be given if you endure. So that's our first principle. How much time do I have? Okay, that's just one. Patience of faith as we look at the end. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. Persevere as a child of God in patience. Okay, let me go on to the next one. Now this one, you might wonder, now why is this here? James is an exhorter, and notice what he says in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, is this that important? Peter says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, that's an easy one to understand, the importance of that. It's faith, love, hope. The greatest of these is love. But here he says, above all things, my brethren, swear not. So why? Well, because this is using God's name in vain. And please go to Matthew 5:33 on this. Jesus said, again, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform. In other words, don't perjure yourself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, this isn't talking about profanity, that type of swearing. This is an oath. And don't make an oath lightly is the thought. It's always bothered me when a person says, this isn't exactly an oath, but they'll say, now I'm going to be honest with you. You know, you wonder about the other times they're talking to you. And, well, when a person says, now, maybe they'd put it this way. Before God, you know, I am telling you such and such. Don't do that. That's what he's saying here. You don't call down God as the witness of what you're saying. Now, are there exceptions to that? Yes, there are. When you get married, you make vows to God, right? If you become ordained to the Christian ministry, you make a vow that you're going to be faithful to that, okay? Not to enter into that lightly. Actually, when you're in a court of law, I think they still do it. They take a Bible where you tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. There's nothing wrong with saying yes in a case like that. Jesus was put on under oath legally, wasn't he? Tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and he did. And there are solemn occasions. Paul did so when his apostleship was in question, a solemn affirmation. But the point is, and God himself, for Abraham's sake, made an oath about the land. But the point is, we want to be honest and let our yea be yea, our nay, nay. That's the way God is. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on this. You know, if a person's not honest, I mean scrupulously honest, there's a serious problem between them and God, because God desires truth in the inward parts. And he will not count one blameless who uses his name in vain, a false oath. 2 Corinthians 1:15. Now, Paul said he was going to come to Corinth, but then he wrote a letter, and he was waiting for God, the Holy Spirit, to work to bring conviction in their hearts. So he postponed it. Say, aha, Paul says one thing and does another. So he's defending himself in 2 Corinthians 1:15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Notice this. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, if anybody's going to trust us, let me put it this way. If they're going to trust God, whom you're presenting, they need to be able to trust you. I had a lady in the nursing home one day. She said, I trust you. And I said, well, that really isn't the important thing. You want to trust God. But it was an advantage because she trusted me in a letter to the Lord. So you want to have that rapport, right, where people believe you and you're sincere, lest you fall into condemnation, lest you fall under judgment is the thought, a careless use of oaths, risk using God's name in vain and coming under judgment. So as God is truthful, we want to be truthful. You want to search your heart on that one and let your yea be yea. Be truthful in your speech. But if you do make a commitment, keep it. Now, I don't have time to go into that. But that's a subject, especially in the Old Testament. Keep your vows. God won't hold you guiltless if you don't. Keep your commitments. You know, there's a commitment you might make. This is something we pray for in a retreat or a camp, is dedication of souls. That's where you present your body a living sacrifice. And you not only say, but you commit yourself to God and you want to serve. But if you do that, you want to follow through with that. So, very important. Well, I have to move along here. And now let's go to the subject of prayer. So, we've seen, okay, the faith to the end, and patience of faith, principle of faith, and now we're looking at the prayer of faith, and it is put that way in our context. Now, let's pick it up in James 5:13. Mentions prayer 7 times in this context. By the way, it mentions patience back there 4 times, that first word, and 2 times the other Greek word. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, is any among you afflicted? Is any suffering, any kind of distress or trouble? We have that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivereth them out of them all. Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of my affliction. And so God is a refuge for us. So is any afflicted? What do you do? What do you do if you're afflicted? Whether it be physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, we go through afflictions. Let him pray. It's present tense. Let him keep on praying. Men ought always to pray, not to faint, not to lose heart. Pray without ceasing. In the day of trouble, call upon me. I'll answer thee. You'll glorify me, God says. And so this is our resource. There's power in prayer. So whatever God's providence is toward us, pray. Again, this is somewhat parallel to chapter 1, where and Pastor Hickson brought it out, faith that is tried prays. So if you go through affliction, you want to pray. There's a refuge in that, isn't there? Where you come into the presence of God, you're casting your care on him because he cares for you. You know, pretty soon the affliction doesn't look so big because you're looking at God and you're putting it over into his hands. So faith, of course, in God is underlying this prayer, trusting God's goodness, wisdom, power, in whatever we're going through. Now, is any merry? Praise. Let him sing songs, which literally, let him sing praise. Let's go to Ephesians 5. You might recall Paul and Silas in prayer and praise in the jail there with their feet in the stocks in Acts chapter 16. And so they overcame in their affliction through this. Ephesians 5, this is following the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things are kind of personal, aren't they? What your prayer life is like or what your praise life is like. I have my own method. Maybe I'll share with you. And we have a field behind us, and that's my sanctuary. It's 80 acres. It's nice to walk back there. And I like to praise God for His creation, praise God for His providence, praise God for His salvation, praise God for the privilege to serve Him, and just to be occupied with God. You know, you want to be occupied with God in prayer. What is prayer about? You're talking to God, Almighty God. And so, is any merry? By the way, even if you're, I don't want to stretch the context here, but even if you're afflicted, it's good to praise, right? Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we don't want to fail to give God the glory for who He is, but say God does bless you in a special way. Say He does answer prayer. Well, we don't want to fail to praise Him, and that is the meaning of the word. Is any merry? Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Sing praise to God. This is the highest thing that we can do, brethren. This is what the angels do day and night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And if God admits us into the intimacy of His sanctuary in this way, you want to count that as a special privilege and stay there as long as you can, right? I realize you got to come down off the mountain. But that's a blessed thing. Well, let me go on. Is any sick among you? Now that word means without strength, so it can have many applications. Probably is talking though about physical infirmity of some kind. Notice what he says in our context, verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now you notice the plurality here. Elders are always plural in the Bible. Plurality of eldership. These are spiritual overseers who care for the flock, shepherds that care for the flock. And sometimes we need the help by the prayer of others. You know, sometimes we might be too weak in some way to pray for ourselves. I know sometimes I'm counting on the prayers of my wife and then vice versa, you know, and to lift up. But here it's talking about the elders and let them pray over him. That's the main verb there, the emphasis, and anointing him. Now, that word in the Greek is not the word for sacramental or ritualistic anointing. This is similar to it literally means oiling with oil. And it's well known that in the Middle East, for medicinal purposes, for instance, in Luke 10 with the Good Samaritan, he poured in oil, you know, to the wound. So internally and externally, I think it was olive oil that was used. And so that's the thought, medicinal. We have better medicines today, but that is the thought. So I know there are some, no doubt, well-meaning who'll do that today, anointing in prayer. But the real thought here is the prayer. And there's power in prayer. That's what we want to see. Okay, now, you notice the different situations, though, in where prayer applies. But in this case, you have a group praying. You might recall Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, and the prayer of the church was continuous, around the clock. And supernaturally, an angel delivered him. Okay, let me go on. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, is there such a thing as the prayer of faith? Let's go to Mark 11:22. Yes, there is. J.O. Fraser, missionary, pioneer missionary to the Lisu people of China in the Himalayas, has a little booklet on the prayer of faith. and he had the prayer of faith for souls, and God answered his prayer. Now notice this in Mark 11:22. This is a challenge. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So there is the prayer of faith, and it says it shall save the sick, which means it will make well the sick. That's used of a woman expecting a child, too. She'll be saved through faith and sobriety, I think it is, 1 Timothy 2:15. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now, can you say that's always so, unconditionally? No. God answered that for Hezekiah. God did not answer that for Paul. But he did answer, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So he'll deliver either from the trial or through the trial, whatever is his will. But we've seen instances. I remember Mrs. Ospaw, she had a tumor, large tumor in her abdomen, and that she had uremic poisoning of the kidneys, and the doctor told Pastor Ospaw, get your house or her house in order. She's going to die. Usually 24 hours you die with that. A lot of people prayed. She lived 20 more years. The doctor was saved. Now that happened. And so don't underestimate what God can do. God can do anything. God does heal. There's no question about it. Now, and if he's committed sins, it's again, that's present tense. He has been committing sins, past and present. They shall be forgiven him. It's associated with it here. And then he says, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. So there it is again. And whether it be spiritually, whether it be physically. But notice that, pray for one another, that means keep praying for one another. Now, prayer, continuous prayer, united prayer. And now we see effectual prayer. Notice the effectual, fervent prayer, petition, of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there are some conditions for prayer to be effective here, right? And notice, it's not anybody who can do this. Now, you remember James was a great man of prayer, nicknamed Old Camel Knees. So apparently he spent so much time on his knees, he had calluses on his knees. Do you have any calluses on your knees? Not that you have to be on your knees in prayer, but the point is this, how much do we pray? You know, it always bugged me when church leaders would emphasize, now we've got to have a committee. There's got to be some organization here. We need some administrative direction here. We have to come up with a plan. And I realize that you do have to have a plan. But wouldn't it be better if, let's get together for some united prayer. Let's wait upon God since he's the source of all blessing. And isn't this the priority? It's a priority here as we're looking at the end. We want to be strong in prayer. You know, prayer is that unseen part of your life which is the best monitor of where you are spiritually. You think about it. What's a prayer life like? So, but now notice the conditions. The effectual, that means the working fervent prayer, that which is exercised, petition of a righteous man availeth much and means it works. In other words, there'll be results. And to put it plainly, the working fervent petition of a righteous man will have results. That's the thought. And so we want to have that kind of prayer, don't we? Now, when you consider what is a working prayer that's exercised, ask, it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. In other words, you're not giving up in prayer. And as much as you know, you're living a righteous life, so there's no hindrance in prayer, you're going to see answers to prayer. And remember also the prayer of faith. So you have faith, you have righteousness, and you have persistency, and then we have an illustration of the persistency, going on to verse 17, Elijah. I'm trying, man, you know. And it's hard for me to do an overview here. Verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, in what way? I'm going to expedite this a little. Elijah, he was bold in faith. He stood out in that way. But Elijah was threatened by Jezebel after he slew the 450 prophets of Baal. You know, it was a contest on Mount Carmel. By the way, that was where Baal was supposed to have lived. And he was the god of thunder and lightning and fire. Elijah called fire down out of heaven. He totally defeated these prophets, and they were slain. And the people of Israel said, "The Lord, He is God. He is God." And so he slew the prophets. And then Jezebel, now it wasn't an idle threat. She said, "Your life will be like one of those prophets by this time tomorrow." And so he fled into the wilderness, and you know the story. He wasn't under a juniper tree or anything, but he was low, wasn't he? "Take my life, I'm no better than my father's." God was compassionate on him. But the point is this, he wasn't some superman. He had his limitations as we do. But he prayed, and God answered his prayer. Now let's look at, he prayed earnestly. That means he prayed fervently. He prayed with intensity. He prayed, literally it means he prayed with prayer. You know you can pray without prayer? That's possible in united prayer. "What do others think of my prayer?" Or it's possible even ourselves. Do I have a structured prayer here? Are we talking to God? He prayed with prayer, with desire was involved in it. "And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years." That's a long time in answer to prayer, in line with Scripture, by the way, because Israel had apostatized, and that was a judgment. And it was God's leading, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, it's not going to rain 3.5 years. And then he prayed again. Okay? Now this is where he's up on the mountain, and his head's between his knees. And he sent the servant, you know, 7 times. And is there any rain? There's a cloud the size of a fist. And he said, "Make haste." And then soon the skies all clouded over and he had a great rain. So he prayed again. Now, by the way, upon Israel's confession of Jehovah as God and the judgment upon the Baal prophets, and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. So, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Does he still answer prayer supernaturally? Yes, he does. And so, but notice, prayer in faith, prayer with sins confessed, prayer in with a path of righteousness, prayer that's exercised with fervency, that's the kind of prayer that God answers. Well, we got 2 minutes here for the final point here. And that's a great section, though. Okay, the last one. Let's look at the last two verses here in James 5. 19. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, brethren, if any of you do err from the faith. Now this literally means to go astray. And Jesus used that of the parable of the 99 sheep and the one goes astray. And Hebrews 5:2, it talks about going astray. So this is the case where one who professes faith yet turns from the truth. They're not genuinely saved. That's what he's talking about. And there's a denial here. They err from the truth. What is the truth? Well, Jesus Christ is the truth. I'll give you a little outline. It's a denial of total depravity, sinfulness of man, denial of salvation by grace, denial of the completeness and sufficiency of Jesus' death for our sins, denial of the supreme authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures, denial of the Lord's supreme authority and our accountability to Him. This is where the young person who's in a Christian home professes and they go off to school and they become a skeptic. It happens, you know. And they deny. They deny the truth, the truth. And one convert him, okay? In other words, this is an unsaved person. And one convert him. That means to turn him back. Now, you have three related subjects. We don't have time. but you have faith, repentance, and conversion. You know the difference? We heard it already. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, that's a personal trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repentance means a change of mind. And it's often misused as though it's a change of life. It isn't. It's a change of mind. It essentially means, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's it. Conversion is the change of, it's the turnabout. That's what it means. To turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And so this is the thought here. And this conversion is where you have the real thing. I highly doubt if a person's saved where you don't see a turnabout. It doesn't matter what they say. And we heard that in James 2, right? So that's this is connected with James 2. Can that faith save him? It doesn't have any works. In other words, there's no turnabout. There's no change in the life. No. Saving faith is a repentant faith that brings a conversion. It brings a turnabout. I'm not teaching lordship salvation here, but the consequence of salvation. And there's a definite result when a person truly believes in Jesus Christ. So you don't want to just have a mere profession. And that's because, well, let me go on the context. He let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way, turn back the sinner, in other words, to salvation from the error of his way. What's the error of his way? He denies the truth. He denies Christ. He denies salvation. Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So now you know one soul is worth more than the whole world. As we're looking at the end of the end game here, right? We're coming in the home stretch. Why are we here? Couldn't God take us to heaven? It would all be good. Because he's plucking brands out of the fire, like in Jude 23 there. And so we want to try to do that, right? We want to be ready always to give an answer, the hope that lies within us. We want to realize and be instant, in season, out of season. We want to be a witness by life and by word, because those souls are precious to God. That's why Jesus died, that they could be saved. And this, no doubt, is more than physical death he's talking about. This is the second death. This is the lake of fire. This is eternal condemnation. But if you do save a soul from death, of course, God saves. But if you're the instrument of that, you'll hide a multitude of sins. You hide from God a multitude of sins. Forgiveness will be given. It's all washed away. It's completely forgiven. There might be one here today. You've erred from the truth. In other words, you've gone astray. You have wandered. You heard it. You know it. You can give an answer. But you haven't been converted. Have you been converted? Do you have the real thing? You can see it if a person has the real thing. If it's on the inside, it's going to come out on the outside, right? So that's our goal as we come in the home stretch. We want to keep reaching out to souls. Jesus did on the cross, didn't he? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that was the home stretch, wasn't it? He's plucking another soul. And so the end in view is the coming of the Lord. And as we are living in the light of that, we're living in the light of eternity. We're all on the brink of eternity. We want to do this thing with patience. We want to persevere, bear up, be long-suffering. Bear up, whatever you're going through, whatever trials you have, we all have them. God ordains them. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. And then live by principle, right? Let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. God is true. We want to be true. It's essential if we're going to walk with God. He's a God of truth. And then we want to live by prayer, much power. We want to live in God's presence, don't we? We want to be talking everything over with our Heavenly Father. If we're living in that place, we're living in the presence of God. Circumstances are secondary. That's a blessed place to be. And how much power there is. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then finally, the pursuit. pursuit of souls. It isn't all about us, is it? We're not here for our good time down here, you know. We're here with a purpose. Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. So we thank the Lord for you young people and how God's blessed this retreat for years with a nice group of young people. We hope that the word would have an eternal effect upon you. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for the book of James. We thank thee for thy inspired word that is settled in the heavens. We thank thee, Father, for what it is to us, the foundation for our faith, a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Father, help us to hide thy word in our heart. This year, may we be walking in the truth of these things, not just in theory, intellectually, but in reality in our lives. And we pray, bless each one here today. We do give thee thanks, Father, for this retreat. We thank thee for those who've prepared the word and for Ben coordinating it. And we thank thee for the music specials. And we thank thee for the cooks and all the help that's been given and for the young people here. Bless their lives, Father. And we pray, too, that you would bless this food to our bodies we're about to partake of, and bless those traveling. May it be a safe time, and Father, look upon us with thy favor. In Jesus' name, amen.